In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, for those who know me, or for those who don't, I don't have a very great memory. This past weekend, I was going to a wedding, and so I left Thursday and flew out to Pennsylvania for a friend's wedding. And I remembered either late Thursday or I woke up on Friday morning and I realized, you know, I think I left my ice maker on in the fridge. And I didn't know if that would cause an issue, so I had someone run over and turn it off. But, you know, I forget things all the time. When I was in college, my first 2 years of college, I don't really remember what happened, honestly. I went to college for 2 years, and I didn't really take a lot of pictures. And looking back, I don't really remember all the stuff that happened. You know, there's some things bring back memories, but I can't really remember. So the next 4 years, I determined, okay, I'm going to take pictures so I can remember what goes on. And so I was always that guy that's like, oh, we went and did this thing. All right, guys, smile. And it's always inconvenient. No one wants to really do it. And you don't actually think about it. But I tried. And now I can look back and say, oh, okay, I kind of remember. Right? But if you're like me, sometimes you forget about things, right? Sometimes we can not always remember the things that happen, right? And when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes we can forget or just not actually be thinking about it. Sometimes things that we don't think about or we don't actually, we do believe it, but we don't allow it to affect our life. We don't actually allow it to change how we think and how we live. I've probably told this before, but I was in college yet again. And when you go to college, there's lots of people that you interact with and lots of people that you meet. And I was in college for a couple of years, and I went to church with this group of people every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I went on Thanksgiving break, and came back from Thanksgiving break. You know, I hadn't thought about, you know, some, these people, some of them weren't my close friends. You know, there's people I interacted with, went to church with, and I came back from Thanksgiving break, and I passed one in the hall. I'm like, hey, and I couldn't remember their name. It's like I went to school with them. I interacted with them on a, you know, weekly basis, but then I left for a time, and I didn't think about them, and I just forgot their name for a brief second. And I remembered later. It's really nice. We have the generic, hey, how's it going, or, you know, hey, man, or, well, I guess guy doesn't always work, and particularly for some ladies, but I got away with it. But all that to say, I wrote notes of tons of people's names. So I could always, like, if I forgot, I could just, like, after Christmas break, I'd come back and peruse my names just in case, you know, if that person, because I remember faces, I just don't remember names. But that's the thing is, sometimes when we think about in the Lord's Supper, we think about some of the songs that we sang here tonight, some of the truths of God's Word, certain things that we don't always think about on a daily basis. We don't wake up and live in the reality of what Christ has done, of the sacrifice that he has made for us, and the truth of who he is. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 11, Paul is calling us to remember a couple things. Specifically, he's calling us to remember our life before Christ. So you just think about it right now. For those who are saved here, where would you be right now, tonight, if you were not saved? Think about all the time back to when the Lord saved you, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. If you had not done that, where would you be today? Be out partying? Maybe not even be alive? Where would you be today? What would your lifestyle look like today without Christ? But lots of times in Genesis and Exodus, Moses, he reminded the people of, hey, don't forget about Egypt. Don't forget about where you came from, how you were slaves. And look what God's done for you, right? And so here tonight, I want to look briefly at the passage in Ephesians 2 and focusing on our life before God and who we were before God and after and who we are now and the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So reading there in Ephesians chapter 2, starting there in verse 11, Paul says, wherefore, remember, this is unique. This is one of the only command here in this section we're going to look at tonight. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the idea that these Gentiles were called uncircumcised, were called the derogatory term used by the Jews, right? They were savages, they were pagans, they were without God, right? They were called this by the Jews, emphasizing, right, they were outsiders. There in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let's pray here tonight. Dear God, we are so thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we look in your word here tonight, Lord, would you convict us? Lord, would you stir in us, Lord, and challenge us to remember you, or to remember what you have saved us from, and Lord, to remember what you have saved us to. Lord, I pray that would this change our mindset each and every day. Lord, give me wisdom as I speak. Would I say only the things that you would have me to say? I pray these things in your name. Amen. So, first we're going to look at remembering who we were. And then in verse number 11, Paul says that we were in time past Gentiles in the flesh. There in verse 12, that you were without Christ. So point number one, remember that you were far from God. Then in verse 12, Paul mentions five areas that were once true of the Ephesian believers. These are descriptions of those who are far from God. Descriptions of someone who is not saved. What we were before Christ saved us. That first point there, we used to be separated from God. There in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. This word without means separated. No part away, far away from God. There's no knowledge of a God who loved them. You think about of someone who grew up without a father. My dad, he grew up in a broken home. When he was four, his dad left him. It was just his mom and his sister. And moved to California and moved around and a couple different stepfathers, but never a father who loved him, who was selfless and who loved him for him. When he was 18, my dad's stepdad murdered his mom and then shot himself. And at 18, my dad was alone, without a father and without a family. And see, before we were saved, we were alone, without God, separated from Him. Because when we were born, right, because of Adam and Eve, right, because of the sin and depravity of within, we were born apart from God, right? Our relationship is broken, disconnected. There's no relationship there at all. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God is just and cannot tolerate sin. Right? Before we were saved, that was our life. And we were separated from God. The second thing Paul says is, there in verse 12, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We used to be excluded from Israel. We were not just separated from God, we were completely alienated. We didn't belong. cut off from the fellowship and privileges of the people of God. You think about Israel, right? God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And God chose to dwell with them. He gave them His law. He gave them His presence, His love. But for us who are Gentiles, that for the Gentiles of that day as well, they did not have that presence of God. And that security, they did not have His words. Right? I don't know if we have any Jews among us, but for most of us who are probably Gentiles, without Jesus Christ, and we'll get to it, we would have been excluded from this promise of Israel. Cut off from the privileges of getting even to know God and having His Word. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it describes a similar state before we got saved. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were completely foreign, set apart, not even a part of the family of God. Right? Someone who is an alien in a country, they don't get to experience the same privileges of that person, right? So my fiance and her family are Canadian citizens. If they were to come visit us in the U.S., right, they wouldn't have, or they shouldn't have, the privileges to vote, right? They're not American citizens, right? They don't receive those benefits. They can't have some of the health care benefits and some of the other public benefits. You know, they can't vote. They can't hold an office because they're not U.S. citizens. They don't have those privileges. And before we were saved, we didn't have those privileges in the family of God, like the Israelites did. They had access to His Word, right? They had experience with God. They had history, right? They had the book of Genesis and God's account and His dealings with the people all the way up from creation all the way to Moses, right? They had His covenants, His sacrificial system, His guidance. But before we were saved, we had none of that. Psalm chapter 147, verse 19 says, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. That none of us, before we were saved, had a part of this. We were separated from God, excluded from the privileges that Israel had, and we also used to be strangers to the covenant of promise. Over the years, God made several different covenants with His people. We have the Abrahamic covenant, that God would make of His descendants a great nation. We have the Mosaic covenant, when God gave them the law and established, this is how you are to serve Me. This is what it is. This is what it looks like to live and be in a relationship with Me. We have the Davidic covenant, and God promising that there would be a king that would reign for eternity, that would rule forever and ever. Before we were saved, we didn't have a part in these promises. The promises of His relationship with them, that He would take care of them, that He would love them, and that He would be with them. This is what we were before we were saved. Separated from God, excluded from those privileges, strangers to those promises. And fourth, we were without hope. I don't know if you know what it feels like to be hopeless, to have a looking forward to something. I mean, I guess if you look at our world today, right? Look at our world today and all the wars and the fightings and I saw some stuff the other day. It just makes you laugh how crazy and absurd some of the things that are going on in our world. And if we didn't know that there was a God who is sovereign and in control, honestly, the world would look a little bit hopeless, perhaps. And that, what is even going on? Before we were saved, we had no hope, no security of blessing. For those who don't have Christ, they don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. They can think about it, they can have ideas, and the religions have certain thoughts of reincarnation or just nothing, but they have no hope. It's empty. no comfort of future good things to happen. It's just one day after the next. Who knows what's going to happen next, right? People seeking joy and happiness in what they have. I remember growing up, somebody gifted us an Xbox and a Wii. I don't know if that was the wisest thing. Me and my brother spent some time on there. But I remember I would get done with school on certain days. I'd get done with school and I'd go play NBA on the Xbox, right? And I'd play that thing, and I will admit there are some days when I did play it a little bit too long. But on those days, I'd get to the end of the day and it'd be supper time, and I'd look back and think, just that feeling of like, I feel like I didn't really get anything done. Like it just felt empty. And it was a weird feeling, and I think it was partly guilt because it's never good to sit in front of a screen for that long and, you know, messes with your brain cells, right? But just that facet of emptiness that the world has, and that they don't have anything to live for. They don't have a relationship, a personal relationship with a knowing God, a loving God, and a God who is their father and their friend. There's no promise of a happier tomorrow. There's no security in a better life after death. Everything is unknown. There's no confidence. There's no expectation of good things to come, right? This was our life before God, hopeless and empty. It's also there in verse 12 again, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And this reiteration of the idea of being without God refers specifically to knowledge of God. See, in this Paul's time, the Ephesians, they had lots of gods, right? They worshipped the god Diana. They worshipped all these other false gods. They had all these temples, right? But they didn't know these gods personally, right? These gods made of stone or made out of wood or metal. They just knew what they maybe thought they wanted and didn't want, right? But they didn't have a personal relationship with them. They didn't know the one true God, the God who created the universe, right? Before we were saved, we basically lived in a sovereign, all-powerful, loving God didn't exist. If you can put yourself in that mindset of the emptiness and hopelessness of that, I was flying to Pennsylvania the other day, and I sat next to a fella who, ironically enough, he was a Jew. He was from Israel, and it was kind of interesting. He was telling me about all the different cities he had gone to, Chicago, and he was going to Philadelphia, and he had been to New York, and he was going to go to Washington, D.C., and he was a medical student, so I wondered, I was kind of curious how he afforded that. But he was going on this vacation, and seemed like lots of fun, and so I got to talking with him, and he was from Tel Aviv, and a medical student finishing his first year. And so I talked to him and tried to get into the gospel a little bit and ask him about, you know, what he knew about the Word of God, or if, you know, if he had a relationship with God at all. And his response was very intriguing, in that because, you know, he was a man of science and he was studying medicine, he's like, he knew, and from the conversation, he knew that, is what he said. He's like, I know that there's a creator out there somewhere. He's like, you know, the Big Bang couldn't have just happened. He's like, you know, logically speaking, something had to start it. You know, you talk about the law of thermodynamics and the entropy and the idea that, you know, order leads to disorder, right? And so he's like, yeah, there has to be something there. But in the conversation with him, he knew about God. He knew about some of the information from the Old Testament, but he didn't know God personally. And just talking with him about, you know, the history of his nation and even the current state of Israel right now, there is no hope in his voice, and he's just living with no hope, with no personal relationship with God. See, that was us before we got saved. Separated from God, excluded from the privileges of God's people, strangers to the promises of God, without hope and without God. But then verse 13, which is the pinnacle, there's always those conjunctions there. But now, right? Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are brought close by the blood of Christ. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the cross, because He shed His blood for us, brings us to God. We who used to be far away from God are brought close to the Lord. And it's so amazing, right? Before we were saved, we were sinners, separated from God, without hope, because of the just punishment for sin. And you think about going back to Israel, when God established Israel, He allowed them to kill an animal as a covering for sin. Because, right, the wages of sin is death, right? Sin deserves the punishment of death, the shedding of blood. And so when God established Israel, He allowed them to kill an animal as a covering for sin, because it pointed to this future sacrifice of Christ. That Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the sacrifice for every individual on earth. Because He's God, because He's perfect, and He died willingly for me and you. And there's an aspect of this that I never quite understood how to explain. And in giving the gospel, and I would add to it, when I was in high school, I was giving the gospel, and I would say that, yes, Christ died for all of us. And that, you know, because He died on the cross, that we have access to heaven in relationship with God. But it's that idea that Christ shed blood, right? He shed His blood, and that sacrifice was made. But because He was God, and because He was perfect, His blood covered the payment for all of our sins. And the idea is that it's there, it's accessible. It's a matter of simply believing and accepting that gift of salvation. In 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes He were healed. And He died, each one for us. And that if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're here listening, that salvation is a gift to those who receive it. It's simply understanding, believing, trusting, saying that, yes, I understand that Jesus died for me, and I believe that for myself, and I want to access the shed blood of Jesus Christ that doesn't just cover sin, but it completely takes it away. Because that's the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. I deserve to die, but Jesus already died. Because He's perfect, because He's God, that access is open for all of us. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is reminding us that before we were saved, we were separated from God, but then right after, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he reminds us of the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ. So, real quickly here, just three benefits, and there's so many more, but here are just three that Paul gives of the sacrifice of Christ. Then verse 14, for He, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both, as Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one man, so making peace. And that the first benefit of the sacrifice of Christ is unity between the people of God. And that you have the Jew and the Gentile. And in Jesus' day, those did not mix. You know, when they went to the Samaritans, right? They completely went around the land. You think about the Romans, they despised the Romans. But here, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made two of them one, brought them together, unified them, because the gospel unifies, right? If you're in a pit and you're stuck and you're trying to get out, and the guy above you is just kind of chilling up there, right? That's two different things. But when you both are in the same issue, the same problem, that kind of puts you in the same group a little bit, right? And here you have the Jew and the Gentile. Both can only get to God through Jesus Christ. He is our peace between God and man and between Jew and Gentile. That, yes, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the kingdom of the glory of God, and we all deserve death. But salvation comes through Jesus, and that is what unites us. It doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter your job or what you do or your social status is. Because under Jesus Christ in the gospel, we are all equal with him. And then in verse 14, it talks about breaking down the middle wall partition between us. See, in the temple in Jesus' day, there was a stone wall. There's a distinct separation between the court of the Gentiles, where they could worship God, and the court of the women, and the court of where the Jews worshipped. This physical barrier. And if a Gentile crossed into the Jew section, they're instantly sentenced to death. There's a stone wall, and it was inscribed in Greek and in Latin for everyone. So that way everyone knew. And it said, no one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. And that you were going to die if you crossed in this space. The Jew and the Gentile didn't mix. Paul, the whole reason that he's writing this, he's under house arrest because the Jews accused him of taking a Gentile into the place where the Jews were supposed to go. Right? That's the whole reason that's where it all began. This idea of Jew and Gentile. And it's funny because the Jews knew God. Right? They had access to God. God gave them his word. God gave them his law. And they were supposed to be a beacon and a light to the other countries, to the other nations around them. But yet, they were proud. And they did exactly the opposite of what God intended. This unity also comes from the abolishment of the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, that Jesus' sacrifice did away with this hostility of Jew and Gentile by completely eliminating this law of commands. See, the Jews, they had to follow the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, the civil laws. They had to follow these strict things. And it was a big deal. It is a big deal that the Jews, that the Gentiles didn't do this thing. Right? The regulations of clean and unclean that the Jews followed, whether perfectly or imperfectly, but the Jews, they were pagans. They were disgusting. They didn't obey God. They didn't love God. They didn't follow the law. And so, Gentiles. Imagine, I guess, as being a Jew, having to sacrifice animals pretty much every day for your sin. Right? Imagine if instead of coming here and for service, instead we all lined up outside, and pastor came along, and we confessed our sins to a priest, and we slaughtered these animals and following the Mosaic law, right? For every, there's over 600 laws, and imagine if we broke one of those laws for even a single mistake, right? The only way to restore that relationship with God was through a sacrifice, through the covering of blood. But Jesus' sacrifice paid for it all. Didn't just cover it, took care of it completely. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So the law demonstrates a need for a Savior to rescue. Because the law reveals our sin, and it reveals just how bad we are, but Jesus, he completely fulfilled the law. And that by abolishing it, Jesus completely eliminated the need for that distinction between Jew and Gentile, that we're all sinners, we all need Jesus. And that is what unifies us as a people of God. So that first benefit of Jesus' sacrifice is unity of believers. And that amazing joy that we can have of going all the way across the world, the missionaries that are coming here in a couple weeks, people that we don't even know. I was at a wedding just the other day, and being able to fellowship with other believers that I have never met before. But the joy that we have can have, and even just getting to know each other and in worshiping the Lord and how He has brought us through our life, and that unity that we have with others. That not looking down and disparaging one another for who that person might be, or shame or guilt, but love and unity for who we are in Christ. So that first benefit of Jesus' sacrifice is unity of believers. And that second is restoration with God. There in verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. In verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That both Jew and Gentile are reconciled unto God. And reconcile has the idea of bringing back into fellowship, bringing back a broken relationship. That at creation, right, God designed humans to have a relationship with Him. We talk about that God-sized hole in our heart when we're born. And people are seeking to fill that in. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and under that shed blood, we are reunited with God. We are no longer living without God, living without the privileges of the people of God, but we have access to God. We have the Word of God so that we can know Him, not just intellectually, but personally, as a friend and as a father. It also provides, finally, access to God. There in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This idea of access has the idea of privilege to address one's superior. See, back in Israel's day, even if you think about going back to Esther, right, in order for Esther to come before the king, even though she was the queen, right, she had power, she had influence, even as the queen, it was still a very significant and scary thing for Esther to go before the king, because the king was the superior. And even when she came, you know, that he had to hold out his scepter to accept her or not. And if he didn't accept her, well, she would die, right? And it was, back then, it was super important that you normally did not approach the superior, the person in charge at all, right? That was a no-no, that was unheard of. That was not kosher at all, right? You had to wait until you were summoned. You had to wait until, if the king needed you, he would call you. If the king didn't need you, you didn't go to him. No, that wasn't your place. You'd easily just put in a bad mood. You'd easily be put to death if the king was in a bad mood, right? And yet that's the access that we have to God through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to come directly to the Lord, to approach the throne of grace. No, I don't have direct access to Donald Trump. I wish I did. It'd take a bit to get to him. But, you know, I have some things I could bring up to him. You know, I wish the immigration process could be a little bit faster. You know, maybe bring some paperwork. Maybe have him sign it a little bit, right? I wish I had direct access to Donald Trump. But see, that's not how it works, right? But yet we have, how does that make sense that we can't directly access a government leader? And even, you know, it takes a bit to access our mayor even, right? But yet we have direct access to the King of Kings and the one who rules over the entire world. Thinking back to what it was without God, and even just back in Israel's day, right? What, imagine if the only way to talk to God and to bring our requests to Him would be to come here to church, sit on the front row, and have Pastor Schley will come, and you talk to Pastor Schley, will say, like, hey, God, can you ask God this for me? And then Pastor Schley will go into his office and come back a couple minutes later and says, here's what God said. That'd be a little inconvenient as well, right? It'd be, you know, it would, at least you have some access, right? But it'd still be inconvenient. And that's what the people of Israel had. But see, because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that is within us, we have direct access to God. That we don't have to wait a certain period of time to talk to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That God, our Heavenly Father, there on His throne, ruling over all the world. And then there's Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator, sitting at the right hand of God. And He's the one who died in our place. It's in Jesus that we have direct access to our Father. And just thinking, do we remember what God has done for us enough? Do we remember where we came from and where we're at now? We who were without God, estranged from the privileges of God's people. Right? We didn't have the promises of God that I will be with you, that I will hear you, that I will answer you, that I will love you, I will take care of you, that I have a place for you. We didn't have those promises. We were without hope. We were empty, just living our life. Where would you be today without Christ? And then thinking, what do we have because of Christ? And I only listed a couple of things that were here in this passage. But we have so much because of our Heavenly Father. And tonight, as we celebrate and remember the sacrifice of Jesus, don't just let it be an every once a month thing when we have the Lord's Supper. And that's the reason we have the Lord's Supper, is to intentionally remember what Jesus did for us, to meditate and reflect on what that means. But don't let that be a once a month thing in your life. When you meet with the Lord, what has He done for you? When you go about your day, go about your week, and maybe you see that person on the street corner, empty and without God. Are you thankful? Do you worship and praise Him? Do you allow that to influence and affect what you do today and this week? In a few minutes, the deacons will come and will serve the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus Christ and the sacrifice for us. And when Jesus gave His disciples the bread and the cup, and He said, "This do in remembrance of Me," a picture of the sacrifice of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. I love word pictures. Think about kindergarten. Who cared about the one with all the words, right? But the word picture that paints it and helps us to remember and meditate and focus on what He did for us. And the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. And again, it doesn't make us more saved. It doesn't keep us saved. And it doesn't even change our standing before God. But it helps us and compels us to intentionally meditate on what Christ has done for us. Be thankful and wanting to serve and dedicate our lives and our week and our day to Him for what He's done for us. To reflect with thanksgiving on who He is. So as we take the Lord's Supper here tonight, remember all that God has done for you. The sacrifice that He made for each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And Paul warns us that if you're remembering the Lord's sacrifice, and yet you have an area of sin that you haven't gotten right, how dare you? In trying to think and remember on what Lord has done for you, but yet you, in your pride and selfishness, are allowing your sin to separate you from God, that fellowship with Him. That's the whole reason that Christ saved us, so we can be free from sin. But that verse in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is good. Let's remember what He has done for us here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You here tonight. Lord, we remember, whereas here in a couple minutes, Lord, we will take the Lord's Supper. As we reflect and meditate on the sacrifice that You have made for us on Calvary. Lord, even though we were pagans, we were rebellious against You, we were sinners. Lord, despite all that, despite the dirty, depraved individuals that we were, Lord, You loved us so, so much that You gave the most precious thing in the world, Your Son, for us. Lord, I pray that even as we go here tonight, would You help us not just to remember it today, but Lord, remember each and every day, each and every week. Lord, I ask these things in Your name.